Amen. We're going to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning again. If you are part of our congregation, you know that we are going through the book of 1 Peter. And if you're visiting, this is something that we do here. We go from time to time. We preach different things, but mostly we share throughout the letters of the New or Old Testament. It depends where God is leading us. And at this point in time, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And we are in chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 18 through the end of the chapter this morning. The Word of God says in verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to these you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." So I want to talk about suffering this morning. So although we read the whole passage, I want to focus on a small part of this passage this morning. Pastor Doug talked to us about the will of the Lord in our lives last week, if you were here. And he was sharing with us how in our freedom we are to do good and serve others correctly, to submit to the authorities, to the leadership that we have in front of us, the place where we work, the governments we have. But this morning, as we continue to go forward in this chapter, we see that not only the Word of God challenges us to serve well. Actually, the Word of God is challenging us to be willing to suffer when we are serving at our best and we experience injustice. That's what we see here in verse 18 and 19 and 20 right away. So it says in verse 18, look at this, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." We learn that. And when we look at this, we say, okay, that's fair, Lord, we'll do that. But then God says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And then we ask, really, but why? Why do we have to do that if that's not fair? If they're not worthy of being respected? So the Lord answers our question, if you have it, which I think you do as I do. He says, "For this is a gracious thing." And he explains further, saying, "When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It's a gracious thing. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord." How many of you love that you are living by grace, by the grace of God? How many of you are living through that grace and doing what God does to you? He hasn't paid us according to our sins, right? And in the same way, he's giving us grace all the time, and we are to do the same thing to others. So, you know, we're going to talk about suffering this morning because suffering is a big aspect of theology, of the Bible, of Scripture, of what God is calling us to do. And we all suffer. Suffering in this world, whether for persecution, which is the direct context here in this passage, and injustice and abuse, you know, suffering is something that we don't understand well. In fact, not only suffering for injustices, but also diseases or by natural disasters is one of the things that many people used to say, that God either does not exist or is not loving. Have you heard that? When we talk about suffering, people reject God because of that, because of suffering. People will say, well, if God is love, why there is so much suffering in the world? How many times we heard that? And people say, if God is sovereign over everything, why will he allow suffering? And then people will say, if God is powerful, why does God allow Satan to do things that are not good? They're evil. They're not producing any good thing out there in the world. I mean, killings and abuses, and you know, when we look at miscarriages, when we look at sickness, when we look at diseases, when we look at natural disasters which are happening more often in the world in which we live, a lot of people question the sovereignty, the power, and the love of God because of suffering. So as Christians, you know, if you look at this letter, the letter of Peter is actually how to suffer well. We can say that's the title of the letter, or the purpose of suffering. Suffering is addressed in the letter of Peter many times. You will see that. And this is kind of the introduction of it right here in the beginning of this passage. But if you go with me through several verses of this letter, you know, ahead, you will see that suffering is a reality for Christians. And it's something that takes place in the life of the believer, in the life of anyone in this world. In verse 14, the Bible says, of chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." There is blessing in suffering. And it says, "Have no fear of them, of people persecuting you, nor be troubled." And then in verse 17, it says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, if that is what God is calling you to, than for doing evil." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, look at the word of God. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Prepare yourself in your mind. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." There's something to do with suffering and avoiding sin or overcoming sin in our lives. It may be that when we suffer, often it's because of the decisions that we took away from the Lord, but not necessarily. "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Now we got to understand that when we suffer, God is in complete control of any circumstance. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, look at what he says. Chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." This is normal. Don't be surprised. "As though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Therefore, in verse 19 says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good." Don't be surprised. Rejoice in the midst of suffering. Christ did. And when Christ be revealed, you will be rewarded. And if you're suffering, let it be because you're not doing the wrong thing, but actually do good in the midst of suffering. Entrust yourself to the Lord in the midst of it. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, we know this verse, and we know this is the attack of the enemy on Christians, but look at the next part here, the next verse. "Resist them firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering." So it implies here that when the enemy is attacking, he's using his attacks either in the midst of suffering or he's using suffering to attack us. But then Peter says, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We go through suffering. The enemy uses suffering for evil, you know, to distract us, to confuse us and to throw us off the way of the Lord. But actually, we are to resist them in the faith, knowing that suffering is normal and every Christian will experience suffering. And after we suffer, we will be brought to victory. So, how many of you, when you suffer well? It's amazing what God calls us to do. As I was thinking about this message, you know, there is so much suffering in the world. In fact, there is so much suffering in America. In many ways, we are protected here. Financially, you know, we are wealthy, more wealthy than any other nation in the world. God has given us freedom, and we have a lot of things that we enjoy by the grace of God because He gives us all things to enjoy. Remember that. But let me tell you something. God, in many ways, will give us our share of suffering, whether through losses, people that we love that go away, you know, difficult things that we experience, you know, miscarriages, divorces, diseases, you know, there are so many things that take place, and they bring us to a place of being broken, you know, brokenness, and we question what's going on in our lives. Now, in the same way that we share this and we experience sufferings where we are, let me tell you something. There is at this very moment people somewhere in the world that is losing their lives because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they're doing it, they're proclaiming the name of the Lord and they're glorifying Jesus Christ. And you know, they're doing this willingly. They are prepared for this. And as I read this and as we go through this, I ask myself this question. If persecution was to come to the place where we are, how well prepared, according to the scriptures, are we to experience suffering and to suffer well? How well are you suffering in the place where God called you to work? When you have people who is not appreciating what you do. When you are doing your best and people still reject you or blame you or accuse you of things that you don't do. How well do you suffer when in your marriage maybe things are not going the way you expected? You're doing everything you can, but maybe your husband, your wife is not appreciating what you do. Are you suffering well or are you complaining, confused, disoriented, and wondering what's going on? Do you have an understanding of biblical suffering and what you are to do in the midst of suffering? You know, those are many questions, and obviously we could take hours and hours and hours talking about suffering, but today I want to just focus on three simple things. One of them is suffering well, rather than why we suffer and all these. God calls us to suffer. We will see this, but to suffer well. And suffering well is the call of God for every believer. And I want to talk about suffering also well is pleasing to the Lord. It exalts the name of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the sovereign power of God, you know, His will in our lives. And suffering well takes us to maturity. We could focus in a lot of things, you know. Suffering actually, and suffering well, we could talk about that, brings the gospel, you know, to fruitfulness. You know, there's more and more proclamation of the gospel when Christians suffer well. Suffering well, you know, gives us the ability to comfort those that go through trials and tribulations in their own lives. God gives us that ability. But as we go on, you know, I want to look at some of these passages. And let's go to verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at what the Word of God says. 21 and 22 and 23. It's not in your notes, but I want to read the three verses here. For to these, to suffer, and to suffer well, you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. So Jesus suffered, and He suffered well, and this is what we've been called to suffer in the same way He did. Now look at the explanation, the illustration of how He suffered in verse 22. He committed no sin while suffering, because very often when we suffer, we feel excused to do something that is wrong. Does that ever happen to you? Not in here. I know that that doesn't happen here. Somewhere else. But, you know, I do feel that when people is treating me wrong, I can fight back. You know, I can get angry and I can answer back because, you know, this is not fair. But Jesus, when He suffered, He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in His mouth. So He didn't lie. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. There was no retaliation in Jesus Christ. And when He suffered, He did not threaten. I mean, think about this. The creator of the universe and the one that was giving them the ability to breathe that day, when they were beating on him and spitting on him, he could have said a lot of things to them. There will be a day when you will see me again and you will see who I am and who you're beating up. Aren't you glad we don't do that? Pastor Doug will ask that question if he was sharing. Aren't you glad we don't threaten people when they are treating us wrong? Aren't you glad we don't say, I'm going to call you the cops and you will see who's right in this matter, you know? I mean, think about this. We're not used to suffering. In fact, we're used to fighting back all the time. We were talking about this last night a little bit after the message, and I think someone said, maybe Pastor, he says, you know, we think we suffer so much because people post something in Facebook that goes against our ideals, you know. And here we go, you know, we call it venting, and we say all kinds of things because how they dare to say the things they're posting over there. You know, we're not used to suffering. I mean, come on, we get all out angry and bent out of shape because of the things that are going on in the world in which we live, and politicians don't do what is right. Let me tell you, Christians that suffer for the first 3 centuries of their Christianity, they have no rights whatsoever, but they fulfill the purpose of the Lord. They didn't vent. They didn't get angry. They didn't retaliate. They didn't have any rights. They didn't have any counsels of protection. But you know what they had? They had the gospel that told them how to suffer in the midst of difficult circumstances. And when I look at my life, you know, I complain sometimes. I say, well, he's passing me here where he shouldn't be passing me. And he's riding on my bumper. And you know, I get angry, you know. I go to sleep and my kids start fighting with each other, opening the doors, and I'm like, here we go again. I'm going to have to get up again and go talk to them. They don't give me any rest. I'm suffering. I'm not suffering well. So look at Jesus. And, you know, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How many of you know that in the midst of your suffering, God is in complete control of your circumstances? And he entrusted himself to the Father, and he said, God, this is just your will. What am I to do in these circumstances? You know, when I look at the suffering of Christ, and we're going to be doing this, looking at Jesus' life in the next few weeks as Easter approaches, as Passover approaches us. But you know, one of the things that really bothers me is when I look at Jesus suffering in front of these people that are mocking him and spitting on him and beating on his head. And I think, Lord, how did you do it? I mean, really, the creator of the universe, he did it in a gracious way. Now, before we go with our notes, I want to take you to the book of Luke, chapter 6. And just, what does this mean? You know, God calls us to suffer well. Let's give another illustration here, another view of what this means. Chapter 6 of Luke. And I want you to look with me at this scripture from 27 through 36. Look at the word of God. This is what it means to suffer well and to do what Jesus was doing, actually. I say to you who hear, Jesus speaking, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do good. Bless those who curse you. Bless them. Pray for those who abuse you and speak evil of you, maybe. Pray for him. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Do not withhold. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others will do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back to the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. In the midst of circumstances that are difficult and in the midst of suffering, you know, you are in a great place where people is observing how you behave. And even your enemies, you know, they are waiting for that moment, for that opportunity of your suffering, to see if you will react as Jesus Christ reacted, or if you're just one same of the bunch that will react like everybody else reacts. We got to be careful, because in the midst of suffering, if we suffer well, that will be the great place where we can bring to light the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people that are living in darkness. What an amazing thing, and what an amazing opportunity. So every Christian is called to suffer well. And as we look at this, you know, every Christian goes through suffering. At some point in time, you're going to go through suffering. As long as we live in this world, there will be in one way or another affliction that brings suffering to our lives. And in the midst of any suffering, you know, we have to be under the direction and the hope of God. If you know the word, if you know the purpose of suffering, if you are well versed in suffering, when that takes place to you, you will not be taken by surprise. Look in John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says, I have said these things, Jesus speaking, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And obviously he's going to talk about suffering, so peace in the suffering. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As long as you live in this earth, there will be something that goes wrong, something that takes place that is not what you were expecting. You will have tribulation, but you got to have peace, you got to have a heart of hope, and you got to know that you can and you will, by the power of God, overcome tribulation in your life when you're focused. Now, to experience suffering is part of the Christian growth process in the kingdom of heaven. If you experience suffering, that means you are in the road that God has called you to be. If you have not experienced it yet, suffering in many ways, if you haven't received it, there will be a time in your life when you will experience suffering. If you're sitting here this morning, and I believe we all go through some difficult things, and many of you are going, but you know, if you're here and you're saying to yourself, you know, praise God, I got a lot of blessing, a lot of opportunities, God is blessing me in many ways, but not with suffering right now. Let me tell you, there's a time in your life when you will experience suffering. And there are afflictions in the life of every Christian, losses, persecution, injustices that you were not foreseen or that you were not willing to put up with. I want to invite you to the book of Acts and look at the talk and the teaching of the early church in Asia through Paul. Chapter 14 in the book of Acts. And we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Now, right here what we see is Paul is preaching the gospel through Asia. He's founding churches all over the place. And as he was doing that, it says in verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. I mean, isn't he doing the right thing for the Lord? Didn't God call him to preach the gospel in Asia, through Asia? Yes. So why will God allow something like this? They came, they had more power over the people, they persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now in verse 20 it says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. I see a miracle here. It doesn't explain what happened. I don't know if they prayed for him, they lay hands on him, or it was just a supernatural thing that as they came close to him, he was standing up again. Now, as he stood up, on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, and they came and they said, what they did to me was not fair. We will not preach the gospel here again. No, they didn't say that. He came back and he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And you know, it's not even a big deal here in this passage. His suffering, he was dragged out of the city as dead, it's not even a big deal. I mean, in fact, he goes back to the same place and he says, you know, they can try to kill me, but the gospel continues to be fulfilled in the name of Jesus Christ. And after that happened, many disciples came to the Lord. Many people came to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, I wonder how would we reacted right now. If one of our leaders or one of the pastors in the churches where we go will be stoned to death in the city where they live, you know. I mean, how would that be managed by Christianity right now? Look how they manage it right there. You know what I see here? Suffering is the most normal thing that takes place for Christians. Persecution. Persecution. And when I look at this, I ask myself and I ask the Lord, God, are we suffering? And, you know, suffering is just so relative, you know, because it is real in many ways, you know, even though we're not experiencing this. One person can be going through something that for another person is just the end of the world. It's excruciating and difficult to understand. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Word of God, this is the standard that we need to have, this kind of understanding of what suffering is. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you are in Christianity, if you have believed in Jesus, and if you're doing his will on your life, you would be at some point in time persecuted. And when that happened, remember, it is normal. It is normal. It's just what every Christian has been going through. Now, to suffer well, not only is part of a believer, but actually is a demonstration of our faithfulness to God. Everybody suffers, but not everybody suffers well. So when we suffer well, we are demonstrating our faithfulness to God. All suffering from persecution, and now I want to bring you back to every suffering, diseases, injustices, abuses, and natural disasters, is meant to strengthen and demonstrate our faith in God. Now, we glorify him through that suffering. But let me tell you, that same suffering is meant by the evil one, by Satan, to discourage you, to deceive you, to confuse you, to throw you off of Christianity into another direction. It's amazing for me, and you've seen this, that one person can experience suffering for years, and after years, you know, when you talk to that person, he will say, you know, my faith today is stronger because of all the suffering that I've been through. But then you can meet somebody else that went through some of that suffering, and that person will tell you, you know, that suffering took me away from Christianity. I used to believe that, but not anymore. Not anymore. I believe in the Bible. I used to go to church, and all these things happened to me. I don't really believe in God anymore. I'm not a Christian. Have you seen that? How suffering throws people off, away from Christianity. And so that's what we were reading in 1 Peter, you know, chapter 5, verse 8. Go to it with me again. Look what happens and what it takes place here. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now resist him firm in your faith. He's coming, he's attacking you, he's looking for an opportunity, and he wants to bring instability to your faith through that suffering, but you resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, and this little while could be 10 years, 20 years, it could be a lifetime. There are people, there are Christians that die suffering, you know, for years and years. And really, it is a little while, because if you compare 80 years of life with eternity, it's nothing. It's nothing. In fact, we're going to read, it's nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Amen? Any suffering is nothing compared to all the wonders and all the things that God has prepared for us beforehand. The Bible says in Corinthians, things that ear did not hear or eye did not see, those are the things that God has prepared for us. Now, when you have your eyes in this world or in the suffering, you will get discouraged. But when you have your mind and your eyes focused on Jesus and on eternity, whatever suffering we go through, we can overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. So now, after a little while, you suffer. The God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, because suffering restores us, confirms us, and strengthens us, and establishes us in the ways of the Lord. To him, and he worships the Lord, Peter, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what he's saying? He's saying, praise be to God that he's in control of everything in the universe. Praise be to God that he's faithful. And this thing that I'm going through, I don't understand it, but God has a plan in my life. I rejoice in him. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 2. Look what the Bible says there in regard to suffering, in the same way that 1 Peter is telling us. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Through Jesus we are standing in the grace by faith. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice knowing where we're going. We rejoice knowing that we are exiles and strangers, and we're just going by in this world, and our home is not in this place. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. In our suffering, we rejoice. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So when we're going through suffering, we're growing in our endurance and character and hope because we are resting in the love of God. And this song that we were singing, you know, God is good. Remember this. In the midst of any suffering, God is in the throne. He is faithful and he loves us the same that he did before we were going through this suffering. Let me read to you an illustration of someone that went through suffering. And look at how suffering acted in her life. You know, this is the World Magazine. And so I was preparing the message. I remember this story that I had read a couple weeks ago. It says here that Julia was 9 years old when her father died by suicide. Several days after her father checked into a mental health clinic, her mother sat the kids down and said Daddy was gone and that he had done it to himself. 9-year-old received the news of her father gone. Even as a kid, it says, Julia wrestled with guilt. Perhaps if she had written, Daddy, I need you, on her get-well card, instead of I love you, he would have stuck around. Or perhaps she was too much trouble. A week after her father's death, Julia was waiting backstage during a ballet recital when a girl asked her, why did your dad kill himself? Julia was speechless. Each time another kid asked her that question, she felt fresh wounds splitting her open again, and she was relieved when a year later her mother moved the family to another town where people wouldn't identify them with their past. Julia, now 38 years old, remembers her mother telling her and her two siblings to fight to trust God because otherwise bitterness will ruin their lives. I needed it to hear that, Julia recalled. It sounds cliche, but it made an impression on me as a 9-year-old. Even so, Julia still feels the soreness of her father's absence. When she got married, she missed her father walking her down the aisle. When she suffered from postpartum depression, she felt bittersweet empathy for what her father must have gone through at that time. And when her fifth child was born, she choked up, looking at his face because he looked so much like her father who will never know his grandson. Talk about suffering. How many people go through suffering? And what does that do to their faith? Where are they resting? Are they resting in the Lord? Do they have an understanding of who God is? Do they trust him and his character at that point in time? Or will that suffering stroke him down and send them away into a different direction away from the Lord? Look at the end of the story here. I'm going to just go forward to the end. For Julia, the absence of her earthly father drove her into the arms of her heavenly one. When I feel like a little girl who needs her daddy to hold her, the Holy Spirit reminds me again and again that God is a father to the fatherless, that he covers us with his wings, and that he is enough. He is enough. How many of you want to have this kind of faith in God? A faith that goes through suffering and is willing to go through it because it's focused in the character, in the faithfulness, in the love of God, regardless of the circumstances that you're going through, regardless of what you're experiencing in your life, around yourself or in your family, your physical situation, or the problems that you have at work, or marriage, even in your own family, the circumstances that you were given to. We got to have this kind of faith, a faith that is willing to to suffer. A faith that is trusting in the Lord, and a faith that is not only a suffering well, that is not only the call of God, but a suffering well that is pleasing to the Lord. When we go again back to 1 Peter chapter 2, now in verse 19, we're going to actually go back up a little bit. In verse 19 and 20, look at what the Lord says here. For this is a gracious thing. So what we read is, to this you have been called, to suffering and to suffer well. Now, verse 19 says, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, I want you to see that phrase, gracious thing. In many other translations of the Bible, that's translated, this is pleasing to the Lord, or is a pleasing thing to God. So it is a pleasing thing when we, mindful of God, suffer and suffer well. And then the verse ends in verse 20, that if we suffer and we endure, this is a pleasing thing to the sight of God. I mean, I think of my boys, you know, when I put them to work, you know, and they mow the lawn, you know, for the first time, or shovel the snow in the driveway. Maybe they went to work out with me, you know, here at church or whatever we are. And I see them and they are hitting themselves, you know, and they're falling down and they're not doing things right, but they're trying, you know, and they're suffering, they're tired, and they go home and I can see they're sore and they did their best, you know. I am pleased. You know, I am pleased when they don't give up. At the end of the day, if I say, you know, go back to the truck running and get me something out of the shed or something out of the truck, and they still go willingly and doing it with a good attitude, I feel pleased as a father. So when God, you know, in his absolute control and in his perfect will, and let me tell you that as I say these things, you know, I have my heart in them, because sometimes we face things that are just uncontrollable and unexplainable. But when God in his perfect will sets me in this path, you know, and I suffer and suffer and suffer and I'm confused and I am irritated sometimes, but I still follow the Lord, I think of God being pleased and saying, yes, he doesn't understand what's going on, but he's willing not to talk the talk, but to walk the talk. That's a good Christian. That's a good believer. So this is what Peter is telling us right here. Now, so we're going to suffer. Well, if we do it, we got to do it with the right attitude, because the right to suffer with right attitude, that's pleasing to the Lord, into his sight, into his eyes. So God is the one who evaluates if we're suffering well. Amen? Sometimes we're suffering and people comes and says, it's okay, it's okay, you don't have to go through this. Remember, God is the one who has to be pleased, not people. It's God. It's God, because people, so sometimes he's going to try to just say, it's okay, you don't have to go through it. But remember, God is the one who has to quote it, who has to evaluate that. So as we experience suffering and in the midst of it, we worship the Lord. And that's what it is to have a right attitude. We demonstrate that our faith in his character is firm despite the circumstances. You know, many people have faith. And they have faith because their circumstances are good. But when their circumstances change, you know, their faith changes with it. Because they didn't have their faith on God and his character. Now, there's a man in the Bible, and you know this man, it's Job. And I want to read, you know, a few verses. Actually, the whole chapter of Job, first chapter. And I want to do it, and you know the story, but just to go through it again and to look at this, I want to do it because Job was a perfect example of someone who was willing to suffer, to worship the Lord with the right attitude, with the right mindset. And it says here in Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east, of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his on his day. And they will send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast have run their course, Job will send and consecrate them, and he will rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job had everything going for him. And he really cared of what God thought of his children. You know, he was concerned about the behavior of his kids. He was interceding for them. He was doing everything right. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Have you seen him? You know, when I look at this story, I could think, man, why would God call Job up? I mean, he should have called somebody else. A lukewarm Christian out there, believer, you know, maybe struggling. Why Job? Job was a good Christian, God. You should protect him. But God says, have you seen Job? And Satan answered to the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Now, look at this. Look at this. God has control, total control of our situation, our circumstances. And Satan, you know, he's resented for that. He says, take away the protection, take away the blessings, you know, put him through some suffering and let's see how good Christian Johnny is, Peter is. Yeah, they clap their hands and they are very joyful and they pray and they say they're Christians, but let's just let him go through a little bit of suffering and see how he behaves on Monday morning when he goes to work. Look at that. But you know, sometimes we wake up and we don't realize that's what's happening. We don't really know. And we don't really know because God doesn't let us see what he's doing. Now look at this story. Job doesn't know, does he? Part of this conversation is taking place in heaven. Job only knows that he's interceding for his kids. God has blessed him and he's doing everything that he knows to do right. But then one day, we're going to go forward here. In verse 12, it says, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against them do not stretch out your hand. And so God, Satan will only get as close of us as God lets him. Amen? And we got to rest in that, okay? So whatever you're going through right now, remember, God knows. And he's got full control of it. Full control of it. So how is your attitude? Are you pleasing the Lord in the midst of your suffering? Now, God allowed Satan to do it, and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord in that very moment. And you know, what I see here is if God let the enemy, he will come and destroy us right away. Take everything away. Make us suffer. I'm glad for the sovereign power of God. That gives me rest. That gives me rest in the midst of it. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another one and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another one and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. He worshipped the Lord. We don't know this kind of suffering. We don't. Most of us don't. He worshiped the Lord. And he uttered words. He said something and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked should I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all these, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. In other words, the purpose of the Lord fulfilled just as God had planned. Just as God had planned. So think about this. Where was Job's faith resting upon? The things that he had? The circumstances? The things that God had given him? No. The character of God. Was God still good, worthy to be worshiped and to be praised after the 10 children had been struck down? That is suffering well with the right attitude. And obviously, we go all the way here and we see where the bar is because we want to know what God tells us about suffering. I look at the story of Job, you know, and yes, in the future, you know, in the next chapter, Job struggled to some extent. And at times he wanted to ask God face to face what was going on. He kept his faith, you know, and God rewarded him on the end. We don't know how long he went through this. And God never explained what he did to Job. There was no explanation in the end of this book. God did it. He's God. Trust in me and suffer well. You know, it was a spring break here a couple weeks ago for our school, and we went to New Mexico. We went to the border and saw my wife's sister. And then while we were there, we decided to go home where I grew up. Many of you have been there in our mission trips. And we went to Chihuahua and spent a couple days over there. And while I was there, I said, God, allow us to go to Casa Hogar. So we went to Casa Hogar. We spent a few hours there with the kids and just seeing how things were going and all that. And there are actually 24 people right now in Casa Hogar. There were 18 the last time we were there 2 years ago. And as I made my way through the people and spent some time with them, I wanted to get to know the new people in there. And among them, there's a guy who is young. He's 43 years old, and his name is Felipe. So when I approach Felipe, you know, I start talking to him, and I say, so how long you been here? He said, 5 months. How did you end up here? He said, well, I was living in the streets, no legs, no arms. They were amputated to me, and somebody had a connection to this Casa Hogar, and they sent me here to this nursing home, and they gave me this wheelchair. He was sitting in a wheelchair. His legs were amputated very, very short. He can't walk with them at all. He can't stand on them. And his arms were amputated to the elbows. And I said, what happened to you? He said, well, I've been an alcoholic since I remember, and I did a lot of drugs. And while I was doing that, I developed an infection in my limbs, and I didn't have good circulation. Then eventually gangrene, and then they amputated my legs and arms. And when they were doing this, he said, my wife, who gave me 2 children, was dying in a hospital of cancer. I didn't get to say bye to her. She died young. And in the last 5 months that I've been here, I have no information of my kids. One of them is an alcoholic, as I was. And the other one is going to school, and I think he's married or living with his girlfriend, but I don't even know where he is. I haven't seen anybody of my family. And I said, what's the most difficult thing for you? He said, well, obviously, eating and drinking water. I mean, I have to rely on someone to do that for me. How can I get close to the food and feed myself? He said, but the worst thing, he said, is when I have to go to the bathroom and somebody has to help me with that and shower. You know, that's suffering. And, you know, when I talk with him and hear his story, you know, to some extent, in my heart, I think, well, all this suffering, you know, although it's difficult, led him to being in a place of provision. When I was talking to him, he said, you know, I said, how are you doing? He said, well, after all these years of just drug addiction and living a life, wasting my life and doing all kinds of wrong things, I finally see some hope because in this place they share the gospel with me. They take me to church often, and I can see some hope. And I've been clean with no drugs and not drinking for 5 months, and that's where I want to be. And I thought, Lord, all this suffering in some way led this guy to have hope, to have an understanding of the gospel. You know, the suffering led him to come to Jesus. But when I look at the story of Job, and I want to put these illustrations together, Job had everything going well for him. Job was doing the right thing. Why would God take everything away from Job? I mean, I understand Felipe is in a very difficult situation, suffering, and he will suffer for the rest of his life. I understand that. He may accept Jesus right now and have hope, eternal hope, but he still will suffer for the rest of his life, right? But in some ways, he was responsible for some of the things that he's experiencing. But what about Job? Why, God? I don't know exactly why. And that's really the answer when we face the suffering of many people, when we talk to people, when we look at the life of Julia that we read here, that's really the answer. We don't know. We don't know at full extent the mystery of suffering. So in the depth of Job's unexplainable suffering, Job pleased the Lord. I know that. And God's name was glorified. I understand that. The Lord is pleased with our attitude when, regardless of our losses, we continue to trust Him and worship Him for who He is and not what He takes us through, not what He gives us. That is the right suffering. Now, when we're in the midst of this suffering, we need to trust that God's will is perfect in the midst of it, and that we are to be pleasing to Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men, but God is faithful." Remember, God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Actually, this word, temptation, is the word trial or test in the Greek. The difference is by the context. The Greek word is the same. So no trial or temptation or test has overtaken you that is not common to men. But God is faithful in the midst of that, and He will not let you be tempted or trial or tested beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. When I look at this verse, I think of Joseph. You know, Joseph went through trials, through testing, through temptations, through difficult circumstances in his life. But you know, he always looked to the way of escape. How am I going to please the Lord? And how is God going to pull me out of the situation in which I am? And you know, when he was in Potiphar's house, he did the best. He pleased the Lord. And he got to the top of the place, you know, as much as he could. And when he went to prison, you know, he didn't complain. He didn't refuse to believe in God. Rather, he did good. And then he became the head of the jail of the prison over there, because he was looking for the way of escape. I want to finish with the last point here. Suffering well is not only the call of God for the believer. And suffering well is not only pleasing to the Lord, but suffering well is a sign of maturity. How mature are you in your Christian walk this morning? When you're going through suffering, how are you coping with it? How are you worshiping the Lord? When we treasure God more than any suffering, we demonstrate that our love is in Him, in His character, in His purpose, and we become a living testimony that He's better than anything else. Why do you serve God? And in many ways, suffering is a mystery that either discourages, as we see, as we saw in these passages, discourages us, or our faith strengthens us and matures us in God, that faith. Look at these two verses to end, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And for those who are called according to His purpose, they work for good. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ through everything that we're experiencing. So as our worship team comes, we're going to pray here this morning. And I just encourage you, you know, if you're going through suffering, remember God is in control. He is faithful. And what you need to pray is, God, allow me to suffer well. Allow me to shine. And let me be an aroma of Your goodness to other people. Not because what I'm going through, but because who You are. And then if you know someone who is suffering, this is a good time for you to pray for them and say, God, allow them in their suffering to worship You, to praise You, and to do it with the right attitude. Let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. As we approach this subject, Lord, in Your scriptures, we want to grow in our understanding, Lord, of suffering. And we want to have the right mind, the right heart, the right attitude, Lord. I know that very often, Lord, when we experience suffering, we get disappointed, Lord. We refuse to believe that you are in control. We want to blame, Lord, other people or the circumstances. But Lord, when we suffer, it is your will, Lord. It is your call. We want to do what is pleasing to you. Allow us to do that, Lord. And Lord, let us be prepared in the midst of affliction to present your gospel, your truth, what we believe to others, Lord. When they ask how you do it, let us tell them, Lord, that it's all by your grace. Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom and the ability to praise you, to worship you. And Lord, those that we know of, Lord, that are going through difficult times, maybe they are lonely. Maybe they lost someone, Lord, in their lives. Maybe they are dealing with a disease, Lord, that has no cure. They have no hope, Lord. We pray for them that in the midst of their suffering, Lord, they rest in the hope that you give, the hope that we'll be there with you, Lord, and that we're just flying by through this world and this earth, Lord. You have more to come to us. Strengthen your people, your church, and allow us to give a testimony of your faithfulness, your love, and your character to people. In your mighty name, we pray these things, Lord. Amen.